my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Live to thy God to order and provide in every change. You faithful will remain.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, whatsoever things are true, honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, let us think on those things.
Praise the name of the Lord. What a wonderful source we have in Him. Let us turn this morning to the 17th chapter of Acts. Acts 17. We'll begin in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. I want to speak this morning on our merit in Christ. Verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul is addressing people here who did not believe. If you read earlier in this chapter, they had an inscription to, they wanted to get them all in here at Athens. They wanted to recognize all gods, and just in case they missed one, then they made an inscription to the unknown God. This is the one that Paul enlarges on here, and indeed, he describes him as the Creator and going forth into, of course, declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see our value and our merit because of the Lord himself. Some 20 years ago, 20 plus years ago, I spoke to a woman who was afraid she was going to lose her identity because she got married. I tried to instruct her and to encourage her that Christians joined unto Christ follow the same pattern as marriage. And we as Christians do not lose our own identity when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul used this same analogy, and he said this, you also are become dead to the law, that you should be married to another, or you would be joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Back in the Old Testament, you'll read it in the 5th chapter of Genesis. Scripture says, God, male and female, created he them and blessed them, and he called their name Adam in the day when they were created. That does not mean that Eve lost her identity because she was called by the name of Adam. We do not lose our identity today because we are called by the name of Christ or of Christian. And of course, that is the only thing by which we should be called. Eve, to this day, still has her own identity. She is identified and known as the mother of all living. You'll find that in Genesis 3:20. And you know that is also true where Christ is concerned. He is called the seed of the woman. The woman is not Mary, the woman is Eve. Christ is the seed of the woman Eve. And thus he is the fulfillment of the first mountain peak of prophecy, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, Eve, shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. Eve is also singled out, and she is also recognized for other things. She, indeed, called by the name of Adam, all right, but she was still her own person, as we would say. She had to account herself of being deceived by Satan. She had to recognize that she was the one who first ate the forbidden fruit, and she was the one who enticed her husband Adam to do so. But Eve was also blessed as a person, as with her indeed own identity. She was blessed with childbearing, and as we said, became the mother of all living. She was blessed with being an helpmate for Adam. She was instructed, your husband then, your desire shall be to him, your husband shall rule over you. There are many in our day who look upon this as making Eve and anyone else who would be in submission inferior. But let us understand, there's not a person in this world that is not subject to somebody else, and that submission and subjection does not make us inferior. Look at Jesus himself. He was subject to his Father, but he was never inferior to him. And so submission does not make us lose our identity and indeed become inferior to another. It is very important that you and I understand when we are born again, we do take on a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We have a new identity, but it is still ours. It is still the same person. And indeed, we do not lose any identity in being called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn to the 7th chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul addresses this very question, though many may not understand it in our world today. It is something that we must understand, that we must appropriate, that we must lay hold of for our own selves. Let us begin with verse 12 of Romans 7. Paul describes the rule or the role of law in the lives of people. There are many in our world that think that God sent the law in order to make us righteous, and he did not. The law has a very definite mission, but it was never to make man righteous. And so we begin in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Here is why God gave the law. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God didn't give the law to make us righteous. God gave the law to show what sin actually is. And here it is described as finding in man, found him exceeding sinful. But the law couldn't do one thing to correct that situation. Verse 14 says, we know that the law is spiritual. There is not one thing wrong with the law. It is spiritual. It is good. It came from God. But Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. We're not going to read all of these verses down here from verses 15 to 21, but sometime when you have time, as I've instructed the students who've taken the exposition class, go through here and circle or underline the little word I. Because what Paul describes here describes his own life. And there are two I's that are mentioned in these verses. One I refers to the I which is in Christ, wherein we live and move and have our being. The other I describes who we were when we were married or joined to Adam. And this is the I that indeed we must learn to reckon dead. But we must claim, as an individual, we must claim identity here, our own identity, we must claim that of either the old I or the new I. The fact remains, it is still I. It is still our identity. The testimony that Paul gives here in these verses was not given as a sinner. This is given as the man after he was struck down on the road to Damascus. This is the message of Paul after he met the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. And I want to notice just a little bit about what we find here in these verses, because as you notice, let's begin with verse 15. Paul says, "For that which I do." That's not the record of a man who has lost his identity. He knows exactly who he is and what he is doing. And so I say again, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we in no wise lose our own identity as a person. We don't become a non-person. We don't become irrelevant at all. We must know who I am in Christ Jesus. And so notice what Paul says. "That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." We must identify all of these I's. Paul pretty well sums it up in verse 19. It's like a thread all through here. But let us notice for just an example what Paul is saying, what he means by all of these different I's that he's talking about. And so in verse 19, "the good that I would." He means the good that I want to do, that I have the desire to do. That good can only come from that new creation life which is of God. We saw in the message last week, goodness comes from only one source, and that is God. I know there are people in our world that say, "Oh, there's some good in everybody." No, there's not. Not according to the Scripture. Scripture says there is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only goodness that is in us is the goodness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. And that's what Paul is saying. This is the battle that he had. Every one of us can identify with it. We want to do good, but oh good heaven, sometimes it just seems like we are absolutely powerless. And rather than doing good, I do evil. We must understand how to gain the victory over that old I and claim this wonderful life of Christ that will only do good, that will only do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. The good that I, the new creation, the man in Christ, this is the I Paul is talking about. The good that I would, I do not. I don't carry that out in my bodily function. It is not manifest in this mortal body. It should be, but Paul says it's not for some reason. But the evil which I don't want to do as a new creation in Christ Jesus, that's exactly what I do in this mortal body. Verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Every Christian goes through this. Every one of them. Now, a sinner doesn't, because a sinner only has one nature. He only knows how to do evil, and he desires to do evil. It is the Christian who has this double nature. as we've already seen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's the way God sees him. This is the one that he must lay hold of. Romans 6, 7, and 8 give detailed instruction of how we reckon our old self, our old man, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We have this battle in Romans 7, but we discover we have a glorious power in Romans 8. This same eye, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and he will give absolute and complete victory over sin, as we find in that chapter. And so the Apostle Paul had this horrendous battle, and it brought him to a state of misery. We have heard people say, oh, once you're a Christian, all you're going to have is happy days from here on out. Tell Paul that in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. He is not speaking of a sinner. He's talking about a Christian that can't find the way of victory over all of the ungodly things he wants to do, and some of them he carried out. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body, this mortal body where all this is taking place? Who will deliver me from that? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He learned the way of victory because he claimed his new identity. He was in Christ. And in Christ, we live and move and have our being. We will not turn to these verses, but be sure and take them down and read them later, because it describes the same thing. Paul says here, I thank God that I can have this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 9 says this, whosoever is born of God, that is the I who is in Christ Jesus. That is the I who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It gets better. For his seed remaineth in him. That seed is Christ himself who has been planted in our hearts. His seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. I can give you a scriptural verification here and guarantee. As long as I, this new I I'm talking about, this I in Christ Jesus, as long as this I is letting the life of Jesus rule in his mortal body, he will not commit sin. That's the victory that God has given to us because we are in Christ. And so Paul recognized the evil that was there, but he could also choose the good, and indeed, he would do exactly that. This new I. Do not again lose our identity in Christ. Paul emphasizes it here once again by all of these words of I. It's not someone removed from him. It's someone that he is. This is his identity. And so he is the one who is going to make sure that this new I is dominant in order that he cannot sin. There were another group a number of years ago who were very knowledgeable of this glorious truth of the two creations. But they got tired of people, as they said, using it as an excuse. If they did something wrong, well, that was just my old man. That was just my flesh, and just excuse it. Let us make no mistake. Whether the old I does it or the new I does it, we cannot excuse that old flesh. There is no excuse. Notice what Paul says in verse 20. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That provides no excuse. If I allow this body to surrender to the flesh, then I must bear the responsibility. Cannot excuse it. Just because sin is in the flesh, that's no excuse for doing evil. We have to be held accountable, exactly as Eve was held accountable for being deceived, enticing her husband, and sending everyone on the road to where we are today. And so we find out that no, this is not an excuse whatsoever. And Paul discovered the glorious way of victory. Here's another verse we need to remember in regard to doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord, in order to put the responsibility on I here, because, and it is, of course, because I am in Christ, this is the only way we have the victory. 2 Timothy 2:19 says it this way, let. That's a word of choice. It's my choice to allow or to let. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. If we're going to claim this place of being in Christ, I'm named by the name of Christ. I'm called by His name. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we can do that because this new life that God has implanted within me is without sin and cannot sin. And so let us make our choice and put it into action, as it were. I call attention to us once again as we read in Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our being. That goes way, way beyond living a sinless life. There are some people that think, boy, if you could just accomplish that, that would be a miracle, and it is. But what I want to understand, God expects much more of you and I than just living a sinless life. Some people, that's all they own, the only thing they concentrate, staying away from this, staying away from that, staying away from something else. That's no life. We've spoken before on God's doctrine of replacement. God doesn't leave us in a void. God replaces this life of sin with a life of positive righteousness and glory and benefit unto other people. And so it is that in Him we live. Yes, we have life in Christ. But He expects us to move in spiritual things, move in the ways of God, move in the direction that God has led us. Don't just stand there and do nothing, move. My dad used to tell me, don't just stand there, do something, even if it's wrong. And I didn't understand that for a long time. But he knew if I did something wrong, I'd learn from it. But don't just stand there. Don't just do nothing. Do something, even if it's wrong. And I found out that he was right. And I did something wrong more than once. But you learn from it. And you move on. And you grow. And in our case, we grow up into Christ in all things. We live and move, and we have our being. Our being is Christ Himself. That is where we are, is in Christ. We be in Christ. And so I want to notice this idea of in Him we live and move and have our being. We have great benefits far, far beyond just living a sinful life. Those benefits are unlimited. Entire sermons could be preached on them, and indeed they have been. today, in the remaining time that we have, I want to notice just three major benefits that we have because we are in Christ Jesus. The first one is found here in the 8th chapter of Romans 8. Next verse, verse 1. There is therefore now. The little word therefore points back to what has gone before. These teachings that have gone before are the basis for what Paul says in this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And put a period right there, because this verse should end right there. There is ample proof that these remaining verses were not a part of the original text. They are interpolated, as has been said in many versions. And so this is a stated flat-out fact. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It has nothing to do with our walk. It has everything to do with our position. There is only one reason that there's no condemnation. It's because I'm in Christ Jesus. That's the reason. It's very closely akin to what God said way back when He delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's because of the blood that there's no condemnation. That's what God has seen in Christ. When He sees me in Christ, I am guaranteed forever there will be no condemnation in hell. I am safe for one reason, because I am in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If every Christian could get hold of that, I guarantee you it would stop the worry and the anxiety that many Christians have in our world today. We are safe in Jesus simply for that reason. We are in Christ. The next one is 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. 2 Corinthians 2. In verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, and here's our phrase, in Christ. The word triumph simply means victory. We are in victory. We have seen victory over sin back in Romans 7, 8. But here, victory is really all-inclusive. You can apply it to any experience that you're in now. If you are in a deep trial, you can claim this glorious promise. He always causes us to triumph, or gives us victory, because we are in Christ. And many have found that glorious truth over the years. Being in the depths of some tremendously hot experience, and yet they have great victory or triumph. They are in Christ. Now you will notice here, it can apply to, as I say, anything, any difficulty, spirit, soul, and body. Doesn't make any difference. There's no end to the victory that God, the triumph that God can give to us in Christ in any given situation. So He always causes us to triumph in Christ. But you will notice further, He makes manifest the savor or the smell of His knowledge by us in every place. When we triumph in Christ, that sends a message, God's message, to people all around us. We become a living witness of what it means to live in Christ. And when we have that victory, hopefully other people will want exactly the same thing. But you will notice, it's not a testimony of us, it's a testimony of Him. It's a testimony of what He is doing in our lives. He makes manifest the savor of His knowledge, the knowledge of God, by us. And it is again in every place. And number three is in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6. I want to once again notice that this one is in context of our battle against Satan. But the strength that we need can be applied in any situation. Ephesians 6:10, we read these words. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Here it is again. In the Lord. We have found out, and God takes every measure to teach us that we cannot be strong in ourselves. If we do, we will fall flat on our face every time. But, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Again, I say, Paul is talking about being strong in the Lord so that we may battle against the principalities and powers that are spoken of in this chapter, but it does not end there. It's not limited to that. Paul was having a horrible time with his thorn in the flesh. But what he learned in that is when I am weak, then am I strong. There are so many ways and so many times and so many events, so many experiences whereby we must learn by experience that the only strength we have is in the Lord. There are many times when God will absolutely lead us through things to exhaust our own strength. Why? So we can then rely on His. And so finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. And that will be sufficient for us to battle against the principalities and powers mentioned here, as well as any other difficulty. I want to close with the sixth chapter of Galatians. As we said, it is very important that we understand who we are, that we certainly do not lose our identity when we are joined unto Christ. It comes down to a time where it is just between me and the Lord. Now that should happen constantly in our lives, where that we know that our lives really are just, things are just between me and God, me and the Lord. I guarantee you, when a person gets to their deathbed and ready to go through that door into glory, they will know assuredly it's just me and the Lord, that's it. And this is the conclusion to which we must come in our own lives in many, many different experiences. And so here in Galatians 6, verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And many have learned that lesson over the years by bitter experience. But notice the next verse. But let every man prove his own work. I must be my own person. People have said that in the wrong context, but believe me, we better find out by experience who I am in Christ Jesus. And so let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This means for us, there must come that day when I realize that the reward that I get does not depend on what someone else may or may not do. God is going to see me as one, I, and my life is before Him. I must account to Him because He's the only one that's important. And so today it is so important that you and I see ourselves as individuals before God. Now, we can't stand in our own merit before God. That's why we stand in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand full well what it means that in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being.